Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, but I think that in times like this, it is especially so that I would feel that way, that your preciousness, the ability that we're isolated so often during the week and that sort of thing. And we have this opportunity, you know, to come together, and what an opportunity it is. And so, yay. Secondly, I want to also mention the idea that in a certain way, oppression comes in many different forms and different things that happen to us and those types of things. I'm thinking of the Old Testament when the children of Israel were complaining about the food they had. All we get is manna. I'm so tired of bread. We want meat. And I'm tired of this. I think looking at Edward's face as he was speaking, I think he's tired of this. We're tired of this. And yet we are a blessed people. And so let's not forget that. Let's not forget not to complain, but instead to look forward to the things that we may do that may exalt Christ's name and the things that are that way. Because I think it's very necessary at this time that we show ourselves as those that are believers and not just complainers over, I don't like the way it is. This morning we're going to talk about these two great evils that we read about and looked at. There's a sense in which I think that the idea of this still exists, of course. But I want us to also take this same thought. You know, has a nation changed its gods? Would you not ask that question today of us, of our country? Have we changed our gods, okay, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And what an accusation this is, I recognize it. And so as we look at it, we want to know the time frame a little bit. This is when the northern tribes have already been taken away to Assyria. This is talking to Judah, and that Judah has its problems, as you can see, as well, that Manasseh and Amnon, his son, who were two of the most wicked kings that have ever lived, okay, had been leading Judah into idolatry for a time now. And so now Josiah, who is, Amnon's son and grandson of Manasseh, ends up wanting to do something, and he's trying to do something. And yet, there's some struggle with what is right here. And so it says that in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, God calls Jeremiah on the scene. And so now we have a prophet in the people. And he's going to say some things, and we recognize it. And so from Jeremiah 1:2, we recognize him coming on board. Being the young priest, he says that he is hesitant to speak in verse 5, and that God did not accept his use as a youth as an excuse. In verse 7 and 8, that I have you as a prophet to speak and to speak against the times and the epochs of the things that are going on. And so your very first message, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to recall for them their past faithfulness. And so it isn't that Israel has been unfaithful always, but you are unfaithful now. And Judah, especially being the specific tribe. And when we say this, we're saying probably Benjamin included, but the sense of it is that here we are, a smaller group of people, and at least you should understand, since the northern tribes have been taken away for not serving me, that you should serve me. And there's that real, real sense of things. And so Jeremiah delivers the message, and the message is the one that we just read. Or the bottom line of the message is the one where you have forsaken me. And you have done these two things. And so you have forsaken the fountain of living waters. And the definition of living waters in the Old Testament would be those that flow like this. Okay, so in whatever form that that is going on, fresh water, living water was better because the flowing aspect of it doesn't allow for disease and so forth. Versus water in a cistern, which is going to be as well that is collected rainwater, that sort of thing. And you realize they weren't in Florida. We used to be able to call attention to this in Albuquerque. Albuquerque is very similar. They're a desert. And water is precious. And they do all sorts of things. They pay you not to have grass in your yard. They change your tax purposes, you know, all those kinds of things to support the fact that you don't use water and that you pay attention to the amount of water you use and all those types of things. And then they have these measures of what we're going to do. And so water was kept in cisterns because we need that water. Not to mention the fact hauling water by hand is not a lot of fun. So any of you that have done that. So they've forsaken that. They're hewing themselves cisterns. Okay, and now God is telling them they have chosen poorly by leaving the living water for cistern water. That choice in and of itself was not a good choice. Okay, to go to stagnant water. Okay, and that, again, they were generally cut out of stone. And now what is he really saying? He's saying, you see, that even the choosing of cistern water is a poor choice. Okay? And you're putting it in broken cisterns. What kind of choice is that? What are you thinking? Why would you do that? And so, why would you turn from what is good and best for you and do what is not good for you? There is no good answer for this. And yet I ask you the question, do we not have that question come up to us on a regular basis today? That we have things that are going on around us, that we know that may not be the best thing for me to do, and yet I'll do that thing? That there are things that distract me from what I should do and I let myself be distracted? Is there not the same very question that I know where good is, I know where it lies, I know where the source of it is, and I don't go there enough to drink from it? Because I'm drinking from something else, and maybe it will sustain me, maybe it won't. And I'm saying that on the good side of the question, or the fact that I know absolutely this is taking me nowhere to where I need to go. And so the sense of forsaking the fountain of living waters, you see, God is the fountain of the living water for Israel. And we should know that. He delivers them out of the Egyptian bondage. This is what Jeremiah was told. Who is it that came and saved you? Who is it that built you into a nation and had you there where you could become a nation and all the good things that are going that way? And who delivered you? I delivered you. Who is it that brought you through the wilderness to the land of milk and honey? Who is it that brought you there? I brought you there. I sustained you during that time. Who is it that gave you that land that you didn't have to build the cities and you didn't have to set up the farms and that you got it all? Who's the one that did all those things? I did those things for you. And Jeremiah reminds them, this is where it began, and it was our obligation to remember the Lord and to seek Him and to have Him as our source of things. And so, same chapter, chapter 2, verse 6. Neither did they say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of the deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of shadow of death, through a land which no one crossed where no one dwelt. I brought you out of that into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and goodness. And when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. Do you see, we have to have a loyalty to God's way and truth. You do. I'm not talking about I do. And I'm saying this truly as individuals and as family units at this point, that we love the Lord and that we stick to and hold to the things that He says. We look for Him for our direction, more than just our direction and what we're going to be and what we're going to do, but we look to Him for our protection. We look to Him for our sustenance. We understand that the things that I have around me all are temporal. It is the spiritual man that looks for the place beyond this place. That I must be about God's business. I must be about the things that He has done and recognize. And here we have with Israel a great example of that, of where you can look to the very specifics of what God did to show you that you have been taken care of by me. And now all I asked of you was to continue to let me be God and nobody else. And instead, you turned it into an abomination. And then I want to ask the question, how does that happen? I really do wonder, is it simply that we all go astray and that if, just taking our own little congregation here and who we have, would we all go astray at the same time if we were going to go astray? And I tell you, we would not. No. No, it starts with the priest, you see. It starts with the priest and the rulers, those who don't care what God says anymore for the sake of what my good agenda is going to be, those that don't hold tightly to the things that need to be said and won't say them clearly, won't say them. We start teaching in a vanilla way, and you understand we start coming away with multiple explanations of what I may or may not do based on what God said, and then, of course, He loves me always, and He's going to forgive me no matter what I do, whether I repent or not. No, that's not what it says. In verse 8 to 10, the priest did not say, "Where is the Lord?" And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walk after the things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children, and I will bring charges for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and sea. Now, okay, I recognize a threat when I hear one. And so he's telling them, your priest didn't hold to my way, your leaders didn't hold to my way, you haven't held to my way. And so, if you think that I'm wrong, okay, he compares them to countries that believe in false gods. That's what this last statement, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and go see what's really going on. And what he's saying, you go out there and see where they worship false gods all the time. Okay, understand, go out there and look at that. And though they're worshiping in error, they are at least true to their gods. But you're not true to me. You can't serve Baal and me, is the point. So again, pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and sea, send to Kinder, consider diligently and see if there's any, has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. As I say, I go and I try to think, how did this happen? And I know it's because they didn't totally drive out the Canaanites as they were supposed to. They'd been commanded to do so, that they married. And by the intermarriage of Canaanites with Israelites, the false gods become introduced into the home. What I want, what I think was also being introduced into the home. There was not a settled issue with that. And so what generally would happen would be compromise. And that we'll serve God and we'll serve your God too. And then which one gets more of the effort is based on who's the most dedicated at the moment. And you see how it happened. And so, would we forsake our fountain? We have that. We have that very same promise. When Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, he said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And so now then my really serious question, that's the first serious question, do you believe that? Do I believe that the source of life, of living water, if you will, of what will make my life have purpose and meaning and give the greatest of rewards to me both here and for the future, do you believe that that is in the pages of the Bible? Because if you don't believe that, you see, you're not going to go there. And if you're going there to prove what you already believe, you see, you're not using it for what it was meant to be. If you're going to go and try to dispute what I don't want to do that God says do you understand? You're not going to the Bible for living water. If I'm trying to make excuses for myself or to defend what I want to do, that's not what we're doing if that's what we do. And that yet this was said that to all that would believe in John 7, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You see, the flow comes from the New Testament at this time, and I'll use the whole Bible because the story is the same, that God provides. And that I understand that, and that flows through me, and it cannot help but being seen by whoever would know me. That I believe that God is in control and rules, and that His way should rule whether it does or it doesn't. But in me, I choose Him. That's the idea of what we're supposed to have, you see. It's going to be that kind of a thought that the living water is flowing through me because I use it. It's in me all the time. I seek it. In Revelation, then one of the elders answered to me, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The great promise that we're looking for is right here before us. It is found in keeping with what God would have us do. In Revelation 22:1, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so this idea, the picture of all of this, continues not only in the Old Testament, but into the New Testament. And so that we have that to consider, that Jesus then is our fountain of living water. And I want to suggest that He is the best you could ever hope for. That you can't ask for a life that's better than what He's going to give you. You see, that's what He's going to provide for us and give us what we need for life. And life abundantly. We're that way. And so, do we forget Him? Do we forget? I can only speak for myself, yes. God offers us the eternal life. Before that, He offers us life from this living water that leads to eternal life. He gives us a good deal now and later. And there's nothing that we could gain that is better than what He gives. To me, that's a definition then So how real is the possibility of departing from the living God? And I'm asking that truly in the midst of the coronavirus and the challenges that are being offered with things that I don't understand, and I really don't understand. Renee and I were discussing this morning that in some of the cities, people are burning buildings and looting and doing all sorts of things. What has a virus got to do with that? What would cause me to change what I have been and turn into someone who wants to make a statement by burning down a building and taking what doesn't belong to me? Those types of things. And though we may not do that, are there some other things that make me frustrated? Yes, there are things that make me frustrated. I tried breathing through a mask the other day in a store. I had to leave the store. I got short of breath from the mask. And so, okay, that just tells me if I'm going to wear a mask, then I'm going to go in and I'm going to be quick with what I do. An inconvenience. Would that cause me to change who I am? I'm going to tell you, I didn't like it. Hebrews says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." That means till the end of my life. Now I can get very frustrated with whatever is going on with Corona, or I can become vocal about it then. I could become active about it in some form. I could get to the point where I justify what is not justifiable because I'm upset and I've had to do this too long. Do you see? Just an example. I can have the same thing with road rage. I can have the same thing with any number of things that happen on a regular basis, that I will leave what the living water tells me to do to become something that I intend to be because I want to, because I don't like the situation I'm in. I want more than manna. And you see, you understand. And so I ask you, what fills your heart? I'm asking that as a real question. Okay, because you see, did the Israelites continue to worship God while they actually had gone into idolatry? In other words, did they replace God for idolatry? Did Baal become the source all around wherever, or is he become, here's God and here's Baal, and both of them are being represented in the same country? I think it's number two, that they have some of each going on. And then, you know, you need to be socially acceptable with those that think that Baal is something. Even though you know the true and living God, you need to recognize that socially you shouldn't condemn those people and you shouldn't act that way because they are going to hell because they are worshiping something that is only a piece of wood or stone or whatever it is. They can do nothing for them. And so you shouldn't do anything that goes against any of that. And then I want to say, and I want us to recognize, does your attendance here this morning, does that declare your allegiance to God? Okay, and does it assure you that your heart is where it should be? And do you hear me? Partially, but not ultimately. Because you got to look at yourself and you got to ask yourself, what do I do when I'm under pressure? What do I do when it doesn't go my way? What do I do, you see? Is the fresh water still flowing, or are you starting to drink from the cistern, you see, that other people have acted out and they've done all these things and now I'm going to defend myself and I'm going to do what I need to do and I'm going to hold the line for me. And when I say that, have we taken the Word of God and then made it my version of the Word of God? Because if you have, you've made your own cistern. And if you've made your own cistern, I'm going to tell you already it's broken. And it won't hold water. So they hewed cisterns that hold no water. Going back to our original statement here, and as you look at it, they were worshiping Baal with prophets that prophesied in the name of Baal, even though they belonged to God. Israel had this false sense of prosperity, thinking that it would continue and that they had left God for their own good thinking and prosperity, and prosperity itself showed that God is with us. Now, if I were to say, let's take that out of Israel and put it into the United States of America, what would you say? If we have prosperity, God is with us. I almost guarantee you that that thought is underlying a great deal of the religious viewpoints in our country. But we don't dare let that happen, folks. God needs to live within me, okay? And we need to see it that way. In Deuteronomy, it says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and that all you have is multiplied, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which the fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty land where there was no water, and who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, and who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Really? That's what he's, really? You did this? I think I remember being there. I think I remember doing it for you. I remember a completely different history. Do you remember? And so, I'm asking us the same thing. Do you think that those that would make the statement that I have what I have and I did it by my own hand, no, you didn't. Materialism and immorality are the actions of old idols. It's always been there. And they are rampant today. The idol is there, it's just the statue is not. And I tell you that it begins with teachers. 2 Peter 2, there were also false prophets among the people. And even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. I want to take that passage and I want us to consider how it really works. Is that somebody doesn't want to do what God said do, and now we begin to justify why. And so we come up with some very good reason on why we can't, and we begin to give our justification on why that doesn't apply to me. And in the doing of that, do you understand you're teaching it the moment you say it? You're teaching it the moment to yourself the moment you begin to think it. That I'm not responsible for the things that God would have me be and do. And so we can see, and we generally have the tendency to go to the ones who have taken it so far away from what God had to say that it's as far as Baal is away from God. And they have taken it that kind of distance. And we say, yeah, look at those people who have done that thing. But do you understand that we can do that thing? We can take the thing I don't want to do because it's hard for me. And say that I'm not going to do that. And God knows that I'm just not given to it. I think of a number of characters of the Old Testament that weren't given to the job they were given, Jeremiah being one of them. Now, he's not much more than a boy, and you want me to go cry out to Israel that they are wrong? Do you know what's going to... Yes. Go. Do what I tell you. That many that begin to follow these, their own thinking, it's dangerous, folks. When we start that stuff, when I think that I have the right idea, when I don't have the right idea. So let me give you a couple of points. If you think God is with you because you have possessions, you see, and we recognize that one. I think that one's pretty clear. If you think that God will allow immorality to go unpunished, If you think God loves you no matter what you do and will forgive it anyway. Now, there are places that actually teach that God loves you just as you are. But God said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, who are you going to believe? Yeah, there's a lot of love statements that God makes, but I want us to see it for what it is. If you don't, that you think I don't have to repent to be forgiven, because none of these are what God said. And so what do I think? Well, there's a sense in which there's a sense of balance that I think has to be kept. And I want to step aside and tell you how it is with preachers a bit. I'm supposed to bring you a message from God's Word. And from the beginning with me, from when I started, because I didn't become a full-time preacher until I was in my 50s, how much of that should be basic Bible truths, and how much of that should lean toward application, and how much of that should go against the false doctrines that I see around me? And you understand there's plenty of subject matter. What's the balance of that? How many lessons should be based on becoming the loving child that has compassion on all of the lost, as opposed to understanding the severity of God and the stance against evil? How much of each of these should be there? And I don't have the answer for that. I'm just going to tell you, even after doing this now for 15 years or so, I don't have an answer to what the balance is. I know that we need basics. I know that individually we need to be teaching basics, but we need to be teaching meat. We need to be teaching love. We need to be teaching application. And so I'm asking you the question, and in the fact that I have that kind of questions on my mind all the time as I come up here, do you think that you can save your soul by listening to the best preacher there is? Not this guy, but if you could sit at the feet of the best there is, do you think that it would save you? And I'm seeing several no's. Even if the right preacher teaching the well-balanced manner in a well-balanced agenda, will I be saved? Okay, and it's not ever going to be that. Brethren, I suggest that until you take on the dedication of study, prayer, devotion, and every form of worship and sacrifice for yourself, you're going to fail. Until it becomes personal, you're going to fail. And I don't want to say that, but I think it's absolutely true. While we have our Bible studies, and we do, you need your Bible study for the thing that troubles you, or you need to know, or any of those kinds of things. If we intend to pass our faith on to the younger generation, then there needs to be a constant conversation of Christianity and what it means to the individual going on. You see, I learned so very much at home. And for you that were raised in the church and that you were taught from the beginning, I just want you to know how lucky you were to have that. But then I also want you to understand that if you don't talk to other people and see that your family's thinking is not everyone's thinking, if you don't see that other people who believe in Jesus Christ but believe from a different direction, if you don't talk to them and understand what it is, you see, our conversation isn't true conversation. I need to know why I believe what I believe. And so those needs need to be family discussions of the issues of our society and the religious world. The one church movement that is going on is an attack on the New Testament church. Because what it really says, they say, so that we all get together in what we should be, and that's what it is, that we believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the detail of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in what the distinctiveness of Jesus Christ, and they certainly don't get along. So who am I going to be and what am I going to be, you see, has to be that I know these things as a parent. And now how will I teach my children not to just know, but stand? Because the day's coming when they're going to be standing alone. And they're going to need to know how to stand. And how will they be able to defend themselves against an ongoing government that keeps forcing itself inside your home every day? And it's happening. The violations during coronavirus are many of what our freedoms say cannot be done are being done. And all we're looking for in the future is another excuse to use it. And they are going to try to invade us. And I'm not a rebellious man. What I am is an independent one. And I want you to be that. I want you to see it. And so I'm asking you, what does it mean to teach your children? That constant, multifaceted bombardment of your children's mind with accepted evil, with sin that is being called by another name, is out there. And it's got to be combated by sound thinking and truth. If you love your children, teach them God's way. And don't just teach them superficially of what is right and what is wrong because God said so, but why. And make it real. If you think you have not been influenced by a religious world today, the American society, the values of Satan, you're naive. We've all been affected by those things. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. That we must stand by independent study and thought, and I hope that you agree. I hope that you begin to discuss God regularly in your home on every subject that's available. And I hope that you pray for your family, for us, for me. Because we need it. And so that if you say that you agree that God's way is the right way, and you agree that He has instructed us to be baptized into Christ, and if you agree that His way once declared that it should be followed, then why aren't you a Christian? You see, we've been given mental assent for a very long time that Jesus and God are who they say they are, but I haven't given myself to Him. I will sing of the mercy and justice to You, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will You come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, and I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Do you hear that declaration? Sometimes we ask, I don't know why David is a man after God's own heart with the number of mistakes that he made. I know why David is a man after God's own heart, after hearing Him say this. I'm asking you, do you say this? And so if you're a Christian, are you drinking from the cistern or are you drinking from the flowing water? It's a very real question. And it's one that we need to answer. If there's even a small doubt of that, repent. Do what God actually says. Repent. Get back into your Bible. Let's look again. Let's look with fresh eyes. Let's be what we should do. Pray for yourself, and then let us pray with you. Let us know that we're not the only ones that struggle with the things that happen in this life. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?